Well, while he's hooking up, I'll tell you I'm glad to be here. And everybody has a time with my name. Does anybody in here know what Grigsby outside of me? No. But I'm famous. I'm really famous. I'm going to prove it to you. I went to Walmart one day to get a prescription. And the lady was having terrible problems with my name. I said, "Lady, I'm famous." She said, "I never heard the name." I said, "Lady, I'm telling you, I'm famous." She said, "You're famous for what?" I said, "Well, my name is all over the store. Everybody looks for my name when they go to the store." And she said, "I never saw your name in this store." I said, "Well, look right over on that rack. It says clearance sale." So always remember that. Okay. A couple of things I want to say in regards to Brother Minnie. I had the opportunity, he couldn't come to the conference last weekend, and I preached there, and this is what he sent word. He said, "I'm not able to be with you, but I want you to come after service this afternoon and visit with me." And about 20 of us went to his house. His spirit is great. He's not discouraged, but he's extremely sick. He sits there with his head down. He can't lift his head. And I guess they don't know why. They've tried some treatments. They're going to send him for more tests. But do pray for Brother Manny. He's a man that's always been on the go, almost like Tom Ross. And full of energy, but he's sick. And do pray for him. And Brother Ross made a statement. Do we really, when we read the Bible, do we believe in miracles? And I may have shared this story here, but I've shared this story all over the country. And I told my wife, I hesitate to tell this story to Baptists because they'll think I'm lying. But it's the truth. Back about 10 years ago, I went to a Bible conference in Paducah. I had a heart attack right in the service. I went into cardiac arrest, and you were there, weren't you? And my heart stopped. Isn't God gracious? Sitting about two seats behind us was a preacher and his wife, and they were both nurses. And they started performing CPR on me. And what happened, there was a blood clot went through my aortic valve and stopped my heart. Well, they watched my heart for twice a year. And then 3 years ago, the surgeon says, "Well, we can't wait any longer. Your heart valve is terrible. We're going to have to do surgery." So on that year, on the 14th of December, he scheduled me for pre-op. And he said, "What? One of the things we'll have you do is take an echogram to make sure you haven't had any trauma that would prevent us from doing the surgery on the 15th of December that year." So they did several things, and then the girl came in and started the echogram. Anybody ever have an echogram? It usually takes about 30 minutes. Hour and a half, she was still doing the echogram. And she said, "I'm going to have to do another test." So she did another test where they put this thing in your arm, an artery, and pump air through your arteries into your valves and arteries in your heart. And what that did, that air would go through, and she could watch it on that echogram and see how fast it would come back. And she did that for about an hour. And finally, her boss come in and said, "You're going to have to stop." And she said, "Well, we're going to have to call the doctor and tell him to come here." And I thought, this is not good. And so she called the doctor and had a conference with him. And she said, "He'll be here about 1:30. I started about 8 o'clock that morning, and I was still going at it at 1:30. And To begin with, the surgeon is saved and a member of Faith Baptist Church in Millersburg. And he is not a social Christian. And when he scheduled the surgery, he said, "What we need to do is pray together that the Lord will help me perform the surgery and that it would be successful. You'd be a good patient, and I'd be a good surgeon and do a good surgery on you." He come in. He said, "Well, I got bad news and good news. I'm going to give you the bad news first." And he said, "I'm not going to operate on you in the morning." Now, would you think that would be bad news? That was bad. Because I thought, well, it's going to be on surgery. My valve is not going to be replaced. And then he smiled. He said, "But let me give you the good news." He said, "You know what I'd like for you to do?" And I said, "What?" He said, "I'd like for you to go out and start preaching just as hard as you can, because the Lord's done and healed that valve." And the insurance called me and said, "You need to go back and have another echogram." And I did. And he said, "The valve is better now than it was when she took the last test." So they were to give me a test in 2 more weeks, and then 3 months, and then 6 months, and then 9 months, and then 12 months. And the last time I went in, he called me in, and he said, "Look, I don't know why they keep doing these echograms." But he said, "You don't come back." He said, "That valve is better than it's ever been, probably when you were born, in fact." Do you believe that? Can you believe that? That happened. I know that happened. I'm a testimony to that. And here is what bothered me. You know what this one preacher said? "Well, we know that medicine, technology, makes a lot of mistakes." I said, "God bless your soul. Are you going to heaven?" I didn't say that to him, but I said that to my wife. What is wrong with people? They read, like you said, brother, they read the account in the Bible, a miracle, and then somewhere along the line, God stopped performing miracles. Anybody in here ever been sick? Yeah. If God hadn't healed you, what would happen to you? He heals you all the time. He just did a special one for me. Okay, I have a wonderful, blessed message today. Just pray I do a good job preaching it. Isaiah 59, and start reading in verse 1 down through verse 4. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither can his ear heavy that he cannot hear." Do we really believe that? Do we really, really believe that? Well, the Lord's not saving people like he used to. I hear that all the time. I heard that in the Bible conference one time. Every preacher got up and said, "I agree, man, God's not saving like he used to." And I had my chance. I got up and I didn't rebuke him. I just said, "Fellas, enlighten me. I've been preaching the gospel of salvation, of the saving grace of a sovereign Lord, and he's not saving them that way anymore. How's he saving them?" He's saving the same way. He's not on our schedule. He's not saving as many as we want. Yeah, we want to be a little bit Arminian. "But your iniquities," verse 2, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Know that if we go before the Lord with known sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, the Bible bears that out, he will not hear us. It's like, anybody here remember George Galloway, his pastor down at Siloam Baptist? He'd say, "Man, I get in such condition that the prayers I pray wouldn't get through my hair." That was terrible. He didn't have no hair. That's the way we are. That's what's in the mind today. That's in Baptist churches. "Your hands are defiled with blood." Isn't that true of America? We've killed a generation of people legally. "And your fingers with iniquity." Our hands are swift to work a sinful, ungodly occupation. "Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath murdered perversion. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now turn over to verse 12. Look what the writer wrote here. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressions, and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot be uttered, cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, it displeased him that there was no judgment. And here is our text. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought forth salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. That is a prophetic utterance from Isaiah of the coming Savior. No man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Today our message is Christ's ministry of intercession. Christ's ministry of intercession. We have been born again into the family of God. John 3:3 says you must be born again. We understand that. We've experienced that. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and is not, will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We're saved. Are we saved today? Praise God that we can say we've experienced salvation by God's wonderful, amazing grace. But you know what? Unlike the hard shells that believe you're eternally justified, you're never going to know you're saved until you stand in the presence of God. No experience of salvation, no intercessor. Unlike the Arminian faction that believe you're doing and doing and doing and never get done, hope for the best, there's no intercession for them. I had a brother messed up in that ungodly doctrine. And I told him one day, I said, brother, you'll never have a reward in heaven. He's not like to know why. I said, well, you're not working for a reward. You're working for salvation. You'll never get done. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin and death with crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He's not going to leave us orphans. He's not going to leave us on our own. God is still at work in every one of our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, through divine providence. The wheels of divine providence is never still. You know, providence is like a machine that's beyond our comprehension in its size and scope. And every wheel, every gear is working in perfect unison. It never stops. That's God's providence. In Ephesians 1:5, in that wonderful description of God's blessed grace, having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We've been placed in the family of God. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We're in the family. And God's not going to leave us orphans. Amen. In Romans 8:14-15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, We've been placed in the family of God where we cry, Abba, Father. I asked a little child the other day, I said, you call your dad father or dad? And she looked at me and she says, I don't know what you're saying. Should I call him father or should I call him dad? I said, father is a name of high respect. I ain't going to tell you who the man was, but he stood during this pulpit and bragged on her yesterday. And it wasn't Tom. It's my pastor. And she said, call him daddy? I said, yeah. That's a name of endearment. He loves you. And you love him. Did you know that? We have a heavenly father, but we also have a daddy. That equals to our name daddy, that word Abba. Read with me Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. Galatians chapter 4. And verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Our Father in heaven. What am I saying? God has not left us orphans. He's placed us in the family. We're in the family of God. And thank God through His intercessory work. And by the way, if you go home and read the 17th chapter of John, you read that great, wonderful, blessed chapter when He prayed for me. Did you know God prayed for me in the Scriptures? He said, neither pray I for these alone, talking about His early church, His apostles, which were the first church, neither pray for I these alone, but also for all them which shall believe on me through their name. That includes me. I say this all the time. Nobody knows my name. I was born December the 17th, 1943. And my mom and dad gave me the name. Why? I don't know. But God does. And I already have the name Grigsby. If you ask me after church, I'll tell you why there's not many Grigsbys around. I'll share that with you. There's a reason for that. But you know what? Even though not many people know my name, not many people can pronounce my name, you know why? They don't speak good English. That's right. That's an English name. Grigsby is an English name, and they don't speak good English, evidently. But anyway, did you know that my mom and dad, when I was born, neither one of them were saved? Thank God they later became Christians and were saved, and they're in heaven now. And I look forward to being reunited with my mother and father. But you know, even though they gave me that name unknowingly, that was a name that God had written in heaven before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have a daysman, one to plead our cause before the Lord all the days of our sojourn here in this life until He receives us up to glory. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says this, Job 9:33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that He might lay His hand upon both of us. That word daysman, we're going to use several names in this thing of Christ's intercession. That word daysman is absolutely the same word as an intercessor, a mediator. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. If He's our Savior, He is our Lord. A few years ago, there was this stupid, ignorant doctrine going around, hellish teaching, that you could have a Savior and make Him Lord later if you wanted to. That's a lie of hell. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's not your Lord, He's not your Savior. And that's the reason that we see so much weakness in Baptist churches. They want a Savior to save them from hell, but they don't have a Lord and Master and in love and devotion serve Him. He's our soon coming King. But He is also our intercessor. Our Heavenly Father is entreating and interceding for His children. In heaven, He is now entreating God on behalf of His saints. Look in Hebrews, if you will, and chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, notice this. And in Hebrews, the word is this. All things are better. They were good, but they're better. Go and read Hebrews and see how many times that you see the word better. And here we have something that is better. Hebrews chapter 7, if you will, and read verses 19 through 27. For the law made nothing perfect. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God. But the bringing in of a better hope did, see? There's a better hope. They had a hope. They had the law to show them. And they had, as we're going to see later, they had the priest, the tabernacle, the temple. They had the servants of God that interceded in their behalf. But here, we can draw nigh to God through this better hope. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Okay? For those priests were made without an oath. And we're going to find out why in the message. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety for a better testament. And they truly were made many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, what was their text says? There's no man. See this? This man. There's something significant about that. This man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore? Because he is a high priest. And things pertain to God. Wherefore? Now notice this, I said he won't leave us orphans. He's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Daily, hourly, minute by minute, second by second, he's in heaven interceding on our behalf. For such an high priest become us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now there is his qualification, and later on we're going to make a point of his qualification as such. So Jesus Christ is now in heaven itself, appearing in the presence of God for us. This better way, the New Testament, a new and better way than the old system. Remember when the priest went in once a year? He took the blood of the sacrifice. He confessed his sin. Then he confessed the sins of the people. He went into the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, having put on his priestly garments. And he went in and he placed that upon the mercy seat and he came back out. But did he stop there? No, day by day by day, what did he do? He offered up sacrifices for sin. If the people sinned, they bring the required sacrifice. He'd offer the sacrifice. He'd take it in and offer it upon the horns of the altar and come back out. He would burn the sacrifices upon the... what am I trying to say, brother? Upon the altar. See? Burn it up on the altar. How long did it last? Till the next day. He'd roll their sins back, but if they sinned, they were responsible for sin. So what'd they do? Bring the same sacrifices. Then the Day of Atonement come, and they'd offer the atoning sacrifice for the high priest that year and for the sins of the people, place it upon the mercy seat, come out, start the process over. This is a better way. What did he say? Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Amen. Jesus Christ is now in heaven appearing in the presence of God for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We read that this morning. It is Christ that justifies. Through his atoning sacrifice, God looks at us through the blood. When he sees the blood, he passes over. Why? We're under the blood. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Daily. Day by day. Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, is in heaven. Why? He is the mediator. Same word. He is our mediator. He stands between us and God, and this is where we find his being qualified for this ministry of reconciliation. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man. Remember what they said? There's no man. The man, Christ Jesus. He was the Son of God. He was a man. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit through God the Father. And he was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was in no sin at all. He's qualified as a sinless man to be our intercessor. One intercessor, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What does he do? He makes reconciliation between we as God's children and Jehovah God. Reconciliation. He reconciles us to God. What does it mean? We now, as we're going to see, we have a means of cleansing. He is our means. We have a means of forgiveness. He is the means that we can be forgiven. I say this all the time. You can't wash away your sins in the baptistry. You can't work away your sins. You can't wish away your sins. You know, the only way you can deal with your sins, as we're going to see, is God's prescribed way, through forgiveness. And how is it that he forgives? How is it God the Father forgives us who are sinners saved by grace? By what means does he forgive us? Well, 1 John 1:7 says, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's easy enough, isn't it? By what qualification? By what qualification? Can he stand before God now and say, forgive thee? Okay, look over in 1 John. Look, this is wonderful and blessed. This is what we have received in salvation This is the benefit of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, let me find it here. First John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children. Boy, isn't that good? I've got eternal life. I'm just about the oldest man in here. I'll be 78 years old in a few weeks. But you know what God calls me there? My little children. He's not talking to these little kids. He's talking to them too, but we're his little children. What did I say? We've been adopted. We've been placed in the family of God. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I had a friend back a few years ago. Boy, he was into sinless perfection. And he was trying to teach me that foolishness. I said, you can't sin. He said, no. I said, what would happen if you sin? Oh, I'd die and go to hell. I said, you can't sin, but if you did sin, you'd die and go to hell. I said, well, that ain't much of a God to follow. I said, do you sin? Oh, no. I said, liar. He said, you calling me a liar? I said, no, God is. And we was riding along in my car. And I said, reach over and get my testament. And I showed him the scripture. If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. I said, God told you that, man. I said, I believe that. You don't. If we say that we have no sin. And I said, here's the way God deals with it. And I told him to read this verse. My little children, these things write in you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. What is that advocate? He's our lawyer. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now notice this, and here is where we're going to see his qualification. He is a propitiation for our sins. Boy, big word, isn't it? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, you have two words there. He is our advocate, but he's also the propitiation. He's both. He's one that stands between us and God, and he makes reconciliation for us. He's a propitiation. Now, look in Isaiah 53. And I'm going to go just a few minutes late. I timed Tom. He talked for an hour, and I'm going to talk for an hour. Preach for an hour. Sorry, brother. Isaiah 53:4. Now, we're getting to the real blessing of this. The great blessing to our heart and soul that Christ is our intercessor in heaven. He's ministering in our behalf. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, look down, I believe, in verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Now, look at this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, you talk to the JWs and they make this big deal about the Jews killing Jesus and he just died like any other man. What does it say there? It don't say the Jews were completely responsible. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now look at verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. How is he qualified? He took our place. He bore our sins. He shed his blood. Now, he is a propitiation. And I had a young man one time. He was burdened about his salvation. The Lord was dealing with him. And he said, I don't understand how that Christ died for just me. When it says in the Bible, he died for all those that would be saved. He had that right. He said, how does that work? Okay, you owe me $1. Okay, well, that's simple enough. You owe me $1. And I say, in order to satisfy that debt, you have to give me 100 pennies. That would satisfy the debt, right? Give me 100 pennies. Would that be right? And you say, well, I don't have 100 pennies, but I have 20 nickels. Would you take that? And I said, would that satisfy that debt? He said, yeah. That'd be equal to 100 pennies. You'd have to be satisfied with that. I said, but you don't have 20 nickels. I said, well, if you have 10 dimes, would I have to be satisfied with that? Yeah. He said, you'd have to take that if I owed you that. I said, well, if you didn't have that? You didn't have 100, you didn't have 20, you didn't have 10. I said, if I said 4 quarters? I said, would that satisfy the debt? He said, yeah, you'd have to take that. 4 quarters equals $1. You'd have to be satisfied with that. I said, really? I said, if you didn't have 100 pennies? 20 nickels, 10 dimes, 4 quarters? Well, if you had 2 half-dollar silver pieces? He said, oh, yeah, you'd have to be satisfied with that. That's equal to $1. And I said, you don't have that. I said, you just have one old paper thing that says $1 on it. Paper, not copper, not silver. I said, would I have to take that one old paper dollar that's got germs and everything else on it? And getting moldy, I'd have to take that. He said, yeah, it would satisfy the debt. And I gave him this scripture. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. It was he who suffered. It was he who died. It was he who bled. It was he who placed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. Now we can claim that intercession. We can come to him when we sin. We're going to see just here in a moment, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin through the blessed Word of God. And what happens? We confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So in essence, what happens? Jesus Christ comes to the Father. When we come to the Son, and he pleads our cause, how? Through the blood, not through our goodness. It's because of the blood. The blood cleanses us. And so he comes to the Father, and he says, there's confession, there's contrition, there's repentance. This is one I died for. And he says, that one's sins are forgiven. For the sake of Jesus. Why? Well, let me show you this, Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. You know there's whole books written about this very thing. I'm just giving you 4 of you. Well, Romans somewhere here in this Bible, chapter 8. And let's read verse 26 and 27. We read a lot, verses 28 on through, but let's read verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now notice this. He helpeth our infirmities. What are those infirmities? Well, some people say that's sicknesses and all that. I believe that's the infirmity of sin. Why? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, the Holy Spirit is working. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, there's another verse of Scripture. Let me put with this one. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So intercession works through the Spirit, through the word of God, and we're brought to contrition. We're brought to that soul-searching conviction, and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven based upon his qualification to get forgiveness for us, and based upon that, because we're children of God, sons of God, adopted into God's family, what is it that happens? He now can go to God. He now can plead our cause before God. As we realize, as we're made aware of, as we get conviction of our sins, and we come to God in repentance, and what happens? The intercession of God works on our behalf every moment of every day. Amen. Let me ask you, you're a saint of God, how long has it been since you really wept over sin? You know, you sin against the blood. You sin against the Father. You sin against the Son. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awful? We don't realize how awful that is. And we do, despite to the Spirit of grace, we sin against the church which God has placed us. Now, let me ask you, how long has it been since somebody walked the aisle and come and said, "Brother, I repent of sin"? Just a couple of Sundays ago, we had this dear lady. She's been a member of our church about a year. And you know what she came and said? "I've sinned. I talked myself into doing sin and foolishness before God," she called it. She said, "I repent of that. My heart is broken, and God's forgiven me. Please forgive me." Is that necessary? Somebody said, "Was it the fellow down here on the front? He's racing out all the things I said, I think, Alan." I'm kidding. What was it he said? The Bible is not just doctrinal, it's practical. What's happening in Baptist churches? What'd you say? We've forgotten the practical. We want to know the doctrine, but we don't know want to know the wonderful, blessed, practical practices that the Bible sets forth. And so what is happening? I'll tell you. Repentance unto forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ makes a vast difference. It's not proud. It's not haughty. It's humble. It's gentle. It's peaceable. It's all the fruits of the Spirit. And we see that in Baptist churches when we, as God's people, claim Christ as our intercessor and permit him. You say, "Well, you can't permit him." Yes, we can. Because there's three steps in sin. Number one is forgiveness. What's the second one? Chastisement. What's the third one? Punishment. Hebrews 10. I preached that in a Bible conference one time, and I got rebuked. And I went to another Bible conference and said Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 down through that chapter, was talking to false professors. And it says in every verse of that chapter there, if we, talking to we children of God, saints of God, he was telling us that we can excuse our sins, that that was for false professors. It wasn't for us. You know what it says? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It is. Why? Because we failed to come to him as a great interceding high priest in the heavens and confess our sins and bring them to the blood of cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must first confess it, and then the blood cleanses us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to preach this wonderful truth today to stumbling and mumbling lips. And Lord, we just pray that you would overcome my weakness and use this truth, Lord, to stir our hearts. Lord, even one that may be here and lost, make them to realize that Christ is in heaven today, and through the great work of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Word, that they too, as they fall under that conviction, that they too can be illuminated, regenerated, forgiven, cleansed, placed in the family of God according to his great, graceful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.